Okay, today is November the 17th, 2020. 19th? That's right, the 19th. Tuesday was 17th.
Tuesday was 17th.
Okay. Oh, look at my calendar. I got one right here.
It's covered up.
Okay, let's erase that. Okay, today is November the 19th, 2020. And we will prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day and the opportunity to be here, that we can grow in grace and knowledge. You give us absolutely everything that we need. We have no excuses. And when we do, take advantage of your grace by growing in grace and knowledge, everything changes. We are no longer stressed out, worried, angry, all the other things. You give us peace, confidence, courage, all the things that people want. And so we pray that you will help us this evening to inculcate all of the things that we'll be going over this evening so that we can utilize them in order to be lights that shine and salt that's salty. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start with a one-page article. Is it a whole page? Let's see. Yeah, whole page. And it's written by Michael Massey. Anybody ever heard of him before? He spells his name M-Y-C-H-A-L. And he has quite a vocabulary. That's one reason I like to... He has these news feeds about once every day or two. Anyway, this is a timely issue that he's brought up here. He says, I live in the land of the free and I won't submit to tyranny. He says, I am an American. My family fought, suffered injury, and I have friends who have suffered death in defense of America and in its efforts to free other countries. I'll be darned if I'm going to give away my freedom because some jackbooted Marxist who people were foolish enough to elect thinks that they can tell me what to do. I will never bow to such tyranny. That's a pretty good start. It's time for people to grow spines. If all the people in each state stood up and told these 10-plate wannabe dictators to pound sand, this tyranny would end. Fauci, in a recent interview, said it was time for Americans to do as they are told to do. He also hinted at Christians being canceled because of his virus. Because of his virus, he says. So we are supposed to let godless infidels and debaucherous deviants now silence Christmas. My church didn't let them impact our Good Friday and Easter services or gatherings. We're treating Thanksgiving as we always have, and a snowball on top of the doorstep of hell has a better chance of not melting than there is for my church, and Christmas gatherings will be based upon what some heathen dictates. He's kind of hard to read because he's...
Is he a pastor, yeah.
I think he is ordained, maybe. I will never comply. I am one person, but I am one person who will never bow to this satanic demagoguery. I am a born-again Christian, and as such, I know that no matter when the Great Tribulation begins, as such, I will not go through it. I say that to say if I'm not going through the real hell on earth, where people will either accept the mark of the beast to survive in complete disobedience to God and suffer damnation because of same, or suffer cruelty and peril for refusing? Why should I participate in the dress rehearsal for the great tribulation that is increasingly taking place now? The great tribulation, he said this is the dress rehearsal for the great tribulation. I am a free man living in what is supposed to be a free country. Why in the world would I surrender to tyranny under the fallacious heterodoxy that people are dying in massive numbers? The laughable, heretic, bug-eyed, weasel mayor of Chicago really is. That one phrase is why I really wanted to read that.
That's all the more reason to read it.
Okay, I'll start again. The laughable, heretic, bug-eyed, weasel mayor of Chicago has issued an order strictly limiting the number of people who can visit one home Thanksgiving. She claims it will save lives. That ranks among the most stupid things I've ever heard. I guarantee you that more people will die in Chicago this Thanksgiving from bullets, that is, gunshots, than COVID. It's time for people to grow spines. I am of the people in each state, if all the people in each state stood up to these tin plate wannabe dictators to pound sand, this tyranny would end. And I am so totally on board with what he is saying. I'm going to reference one other thing that I saw this morning, but I want to tell you again, I've probably told you before. I think it's fear that's ruling the day. These governors need to be asked, on what authority are they making declarations and having the people carry them out by force? The answer is they have none. Zero. This is the Constitution, and it says in Article 1, Section 1, under the preamble, this is the first thing you see in our Constitution. And it says, all legislative powers herein granted shall be vested in a Congress of the United States, which shall consist of a Senate and a House of Representatives. Yeah. So, I don't care what these governors might call them. They might call it an edict, a mandate, a regulation, a rule, a declaration. I don't care what it is. It has the force of law. And they are in the executive branch. Their job is only to execute the laws that the Congress has written. And even then, they don't really have a right to enforce a law unless it's constitutional. Even if the Congress signs it and the President signs it, but it is unconstitutional, it is null and void. And for these governors to say that they're going to send officers into people's homes if they are disobeying their mandate is just outrageous. I'll tell you when all this will end. It will end when the people have had enough and they say no more and they ignore these preposterous demagogues that are supposedly issuing orders. They have no authority whatsoever to do so. And it will continue until the people just ignore them. At that point, it will end. And I don't know when or if that will be. Now, that's a good segue to go into what I was going to ask you today. There was a news conference held by the Trump legal team that is looking into the so-called election. And if you did not see it, it will be on YouTube, and I highly recommend you to see it. It was Rudy Giuliano and Sidney Powell and Jenna Ellis, and they were absolutely fantastic. You were seeing history being made as they spoke. They were very deliberate. They're unbelievably courageous, and they just gave the facts. And they would tell the news media, they said, I know what you're going to be having in the news tomorrow about something silly, and boy, did they ever castigate these news people for trying to destroy our country. That's exactly what they're doing. Anyway, they just did a phenomenal job of giving an idea of how absolutely off the rails this election was. And if you just hear them, if you hear these facts, you're going to wonder, how could this happen? And most of the people around the country don't even know it because they don't watch Fox News. And I'm down on Fox News too anyway. Because after this, I was so inspired. These people are putting literally their life on the line, and they know it, to stand for what is right. Because if these elections are able to go on, if they're not confronted and everything changed here and now, it's over for us as a country. Any of the future elections are going to be superfluous. Why even go through the motions if they're going to be that corrupt? And so I was really on a high. I was just so, I just felt like standing up and saluting these people. And then it goes to Fox News, and they just throw a wet blanket on it. Well, we don't know if this is going to happen. Well, just, whew, I had to go outside. But it's so thrilling to see people who are articulate. They have everything together. They're very good communicators. And you can see the tenacity and the fire that is inside of them. And every one of them said, we will not be intimidated and we will not stop. This is just an opening statement. And this is the court of public opinion, but that's not where we're going to have our case. It's going to be in a court of law. And we're just telling you so that you will know what is going to be coming forward. And everything that they presented, they said, is going to unfold, but it's going to take a little time. And they're going to take whatever it takes in order to be able to bring this about. And I was just, this is what people needed to hear. Because most people didn't know that all this is going on. And they made some devastating accusations about this election where the big CEOs, big corporations, and big tech, and the Democratic Party, and the academia, and Hollywood, and all that ilk are no doubt gnashing their teeth. But when we pray, we need to pray for these individuals. And they are standing for righteousness, and we need to pray that God will protect them. Because, boy, are they just made enemies of so many people. We need to pray for them that they will be able to see this through, and that all the lies and duplicity and the cancel culture and the hiding things will be over, and at least we'll have a chance. So that's my spiel to start with. Now we can go to Romans. I said it was the 17th because I had my notes on the 17th. Okay, let's see. We're going to go right here. Right here. We're going to start here. This is about a paragraph or two of what we went over last time, but it's going to set us up where we're going to go because it's been, excuse me, a full day, and maybe nearly half a day now, plus that, since we went here, so we're going to pick this up again. Strife is used 36 times in the New American Standard Bible. Most people today think that stress is something that we all have, and that there is little that can be done about it. It's just something we have to live with. Most people that you will come in contact with would subscribe to this and say, absolutely. They don't think there's any cure. They believe that adverse circumstances and other people are the reason they have stress in their life. Did you get that? There's adverse circumstances and other people. They are the cause of stress. they don't realize that they themselves are the reason they have stress, and that stress can be eliminated in their life. If you told them that, they say, well, what is that, a drug, a pill? Where did I get this? It doesn't have anything to do with that. The Bible gives us the reason for stress and also the remedy for stress. All believers grow from being a baby believer to an adolescent believer to a mature believer by taking in Bible doctrine. And a doctrinal shield is formed around our soul, which keeps the stress of life from penetrating it, and so that we can have a relaxed mental attitude. If you don't have a doctrinal shield, an invisible doctrinal shield around your soul, then all type of evil and bad things are going to penetrate your soul, and you will not have a relaxed mental attitude. It's going to be something quite the opposite. So I said that I had a PowerPoint, which I'm going to go to now. It's called the Doctrinal Shield. Some of you will recognize this, and some of you will not recognize it because you've never seen it before, because I came up with this, a long time ago, but it is just as relevant today as it was then. So we're going to start from the beginning here. And there it is. Okay. Up at the top it says, keeping a relaxed mental attitude. This is what is necessary for you to have a relaxed mental attitude. Under pressure and adversity. Now, what we have here in the middle is our soul. And I don't know if you can see it from there, but up here it says RMA, relaxed mental attitude. And I don't know, I used to be in the habit, Carrie and I both would say, do you have an RMA? And it's kind of, I don't know, haven't said that in a while, but we all need to check our own soul to see if we have a relaxed mental attitude. And when you have a doctrinal shield here, that's what protects this. And when that shield is up, you have confidence, strength, courage, happiness. You have a lot of good things there. I don't have peace on there. Security, all these nice things are in here protected by this ring or this shield around your soul. Now, what are some of the things that protect your soul from these outside attacks? Well, let's start at the top. We have rebound. Acknowledging our sins when we commit them and they are removed as far as the east is from the west. We're forgiven every time. Not because of anything we do. We don't have to do penance or any of that kind of satanic activity. Instead, they're instantly forgiven because Jesus Christ already paid for these sins. What God wants us to do is be humble enough to acknowledge it and take responsibility for it. And the instant we do that, they are gone. Forgiveness is there. That's the first one, rebound. And then over here, let's go this way. You got promises. The more promises you have in your soul that you have either memorized or you know what they are, the more strong this shield is going to be. Then we have over here logistical grace. We know that God is going to provide everything we need in order to accomplish our mission on planet Earth. We have an honor code. As believers, we're a royal family, and we should act like royal family members. And one of the things that we employ in order to have the to facilitate the honor code is unconditional love. We love people not on the condition that they are lovable. We love them as God loves us, and that's unconditionally. And that means we are applying doctrine when we do this because we are commanded to love your neighbor. Who is your neighbor? Is the person next door? Anybody you come in contact with. Then we have here the unconditional love I just mentioned. Over here we have the essence box. Now those that didn't go to Baraka, if they went here, you still should know what the essence box is because I've put it up enough times. It's a box that has God's essence. And all those essence or attributes in there give you confidence. There's nothing too big, nothing too hard. He knows everything. He's perfect in love and righteousness and justice, all these things. Then we have faith rest. Why do we ever need faith rest now? And if you don't have this doctrinal shield around you these days, you're not faith resting. I'll show you what you're going to look like if you don't have this shield up in a moment. Some of you may remember it, but it's ugly. Here's X plus Y plus Z. How many people remember that? X plus Y plus Z. The seven imputations given in these seven waves. You go, the X is an unbeliever, the Y is a believer, the Z is a mature believer. And it's I've got, if you just go on the website and go to X plus Y plus Z, it's in alphabetical order, way down to the bottom. This is, you go to homepage, visuals, and they come up, go all the way down to X plus Y plus Z, it's all there. So all these things are protecting us so we can have a relaxed mental attitude. They all have to be in place. And then there's more, but if you let me tell you, if you have this all going for you, you're going to have a relaxed mental attitude. Now, what is it protecting us from? Well, let's start up here. How about mechanical breakdowns? Now, some people can handle mechanical breakdowns as if they're a piece of cake. Some people just get on the phone and call a mechanic. Or they call a tow truck or whatever it is. I'm not one of those people. Lies. Boy, are there ever lies. It has become normative for people to lie these days, especially people that ought not to lie because people have put them in power to tell the truth, to let us know what's going on. And I have never, I don't think anybody in this country has ever seen lies do as much damage as they are now, and how people uniformly lie. They know they're lying, and they lie anyway. And by the way, the Bible says that God hates lies and liars because Satan is the father of lies. How about taxes? Does that ever get your blood up? Accidents, crime, loss of health, war, bills, storms and fires. And here's one, this one's right on top. Rude people. Can we identify with probably all of those? You see, we cannot manage. There's nothing we can do about all of these things attacking us. And it's not like they get in line and do it once at a time, one after another. They can attack just like this all at the same time. Boy, if you don't have this up, you're toast. That's the invisible doctrinal shield around our soul that keeps us in the game, helps us to be a good and faithful servant and not implode from mental attitude sins. Now, if you don't have these, are you ready for what you're going to be? Here it is. That's stress. That's what stress looks like in your soul if you don't have this doctrinal shield around you. This is the cosmic dynosphere. This is the sphere, the worldly sphere, and it has confusion, weakness, a loser mentality, minus eight, not happiness, and I could go on and on. It's not where you want to be at all. And so these are, you saw these other things that attack and going into your soul. If you don't have that doctrinal shield around your soul, these things are coming out. You see? They're going out. They're coming from you. They're coming from me. Let's start up here at the top. Here's guilt. Now let me ask you something. Excuse me. Sorry, I didn't cover it well. There's a time for guilt in even a believer's life. In other words, when you do something and you know what's wrong,
You know you're guilty of it unless you have a seared conscience. You have guilt. Isn't that true? You feel guilty for doing something you ought not have done. But that guilt should not last over a few seconds, really. Because we deal with that guilt by acknowledging our sins to God. And when we acknowledge our sins, 1 John 1:9, you know what that is, then the guilt should disappear. Because if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us or purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, God says that's what He does. And when we're guilty, we acknowledge that. Do we have a right to continue to feel guilty after that? If we do, are we not calling Jesus Christ a liar? Because He said it's forgiven. And when it's forgiven, it's as if it never occurred. So, a lot of people think guilt is a good thing. It is not a good thing. Only time the guilt may have a positive thing is when you do something, you recognize your guilt. But the problem is, not one in 1,000 believers know what to do with that guilt. As to acknowledging it and recognizing you're right back right with God again after you acknowledge that sin. So they do penance and they just a whole lot of things. They tell God, well, I know I did this wrong, and I'm going to be better, and I'm going to do all these things, and then maybe I'll really feel like I'm forgiven. That's the ignorant believer, if they are a believer. Then we have, let's skip this one.
Yeah.
Impatience. I don't know, I think there's some people that just have more patience. Naturally, maybe. I don't know. I can't. It's really a joke, me up here talking about impatience. But there are times I'm very patient. But impatience. Well, I'll tell you what. I can tell you this. Over the last month, a lot of things have broken down. You know, mechanical. Where was that? That was that other thing. Anyway, and I've tackled these projects, and they were pretty big projects. For me, it was. I had to fix a broken water pump on my tractor, and you can't believe how hard that was. I think it'd be hard for anybody. Anyway, there's various things that I did. But what the thing is that I've been noticing, I haven't been getting angry. I mean, when I was doing that tractor thing, there was a bolt that had to come out, and this other thing was in the way by about 1/4 inch. And I thought, I mean, this thing had to move in order to get this thing even out. If they'd have made it 1/4 inch further that way, you just pull it right out. That would be enough for me to do a meltdown and start throwing things. In the past, something along those lines. It wasn't pleasant. But I asked the Lord to help me, and I said, okay, well, and I just would do it. But here's one of the things, I wasn't in a hurry. It's when you're not in a hurry, is when you don't have impatience, right? I failed the impatience test so many times. And every time that I did, I was in a hurry. And I don't know if it's because I'm older, that I'm just slowed down and I can take things more in stride. Because when I was in my 30s, 40s, 50s, maybe 60s, I was in a hurry all the time. I would get in the car and I'd be driving fast, and Carrie said, why are you driving so fast? I said, well, I always drive fast. I'm always in a hurry. And when you're in a hurry and something is an obstacle, It's like that's the enemy. I'm in a hurry. I got to get things done. So here I am talking about impatience, but that is working for me. If I pray before I tackle something and I go slow and I'm not trying to just knock it out quickly, it seems like it's not so bad. I can probably even be tolerated enough to be around people, maybe. The next one is arrogance. That kills every one of us, doesn't it? I mean, if they could make a de-arrogance pill where it would just nullify arrogance, well, this world would be a different place. And by the way, that is going to happen, where there's going to be no arrogance, no impatience, none of these things. It's right around the corner. Self-pity, judging, lusts of all different kinds, bitterness, fear. Here's the big one right now. I think most of what the things that are happening that are deterrents in our time, in these days, is fear. Detalidarius. I don't know. It's coming to me, but it's not all the way there. Gossip. Self-righteousness, revenge, anger, violence, envy, implacability, and look up there at the top, worry. So if you don't have that shield around you, all these things, maybe not all of them at the same time, but they're going to be coming out from you, but this is what your soul would look like, complete chaos. Okay. Get off of here. I pushed the right button. I didn't turn us off. Oh, that's not the one I wanted, but that's all right. Okay, so here we are back in our notes now. By the way, I think that, yeah, if you want to see that, it's on our visuals. You just go to Doctrinal Shield and you'll see that. So our doctrinal shield is what enables us to maintain a relaxed mental attitude, RMA. Unbelievers and carnal Christians spend a lot of time and money trying to produce an RMA by using drugs, alcohol, yoga, therapy, self-help books, and cassette tapes, reproducing the sounds of the ocean and birds and rainfall, vibrating chairs, an assortment of balls, beads, and body rollers that have no lasting benefit. You see, some of these things, like when you have stress, you get tense. And you can have a vibrating chair, or get a rub down, or trying to relax. That helps a little bit. But it's not a cure. The best thing is not to have the stress to begin with. And that's what that doctrinal shield does. It helps block all the things that would be deterrent. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and verse 18. There are six things which the Lord hates. Verse 19 says, a false witness who utters lies and one who spreads strife among brothers. Now, I've been using strife and stress pretty much as synonyms. Because if you have strife, you're going to have stress. And if you have stress, you're going to have strife. You can't, they're connected, they're married. You can't disassociate those. And this is one of the things that God hates, is one who spreads strife among brothers. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Isn't that nice? Love covers all offenses. Proverbs 13:10. By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. Did you ever have some really good advice and you're trying to tell somebody and they don't want to hear it? You all been there, haven't you? Proverbs 15:18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. We are called upon by the Lord to be peacemakers, especially within the body of Christ, the church. So we should be the last ones to get angry. We should be slow to anger. Look, it doesn't say you're not going to anger, have anger. There's a place for righteous indignation, that kind of anger. But most of the time, it's like the hot-tempered man that stirs up strife. He's angry. Proverbs 17:1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. That'd be a good one to take to your Thanksgiving, wouldn't it? I think I might make a little card for that.
Finish the turkey.
Well, Proverbs 18:6. A fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. You ever known somebody like that? Of course. Proverbs 20, verse 3. Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. How many do you have for a quarrel? At least two, isn't it? And if you just refuse to do it, I think this is the book that I wrote that is, You're Married, Now What? And any time that you're talking to someone and you're trying to communicate and they're not, they're just venting. They're not listening to what you say. They're really being a jerk. The best thing to do is just walk away. That cures it every time. Unless they want to argue with themselves. I think in the book I preface this way. If you have someone that is just pretty much out of control and they just want to argue, and you tell them, look, if you want to talk rationally and have a discussion, I'm here. But if you're going to rant, I'm gone. And usually what you hear is more ranting. There's no rule. The Bible does not say you have to stand there while someone is screaming in your face. Turn around and walk away. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 10. Cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. This is good for employers, isn't it? What do you do with a scoffer that's always contentious? Cast him out. Get rid of him. He's a troublemaker. And when you do that, you'll find that strife and reproach ceases. Proverbs 26:21, like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. There are people who live their entire life in strife, causing stress in their own life and stress for others. And the best thing to do, according to Proverbs 22:10, is cast out the scoffer. Now, if you have a business and you have the authority to let someone go like that, that's a good idea. But if you're not in the business, but there's still somebody that is a scoffer causing contention, then just get him out of your life. Just, if he's a friend, he's not really a friend, is he? We don't have to put up with that. We're not judging better than thou, but if someone is contentious and causing strife, we can address it and say, hey, we got a problem here. We can't go on like this. And if they don't change, adios. And the last one, Proverbs 28:25. An arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts the Lord will prosper. You are either going to be an arrogant believer or you're going to trust the Lord. How about that? If you're trusting the Lord, you're not arrogant. If you're not trusting the Lord, then you're arrogant because you're not obeying Him. You're not where you ought to be. Okay, all that had to do with strife. Are y'all ready for this one? Defeat is the next word, the next sin. In the Greek is dolos, D-O-L-O-S. It's a noun, gender, singular, masculine. And it means taking advantage through craft and underhanded methods, deceit, cunning, treachery. Boy, is that a lot of that going on? Woo! The Bible presents Satan as playing a strategic role in deceiving people so that they either do not receive or do not retain truth of God. He's a great deceiver. He absolutely keeps as many people as he can from accepting the gospel. By deceitful tactics, Satan continually attempts to hinder God's program. Deception is an essential element of Satan's nature, for Jesus said he is, quote, a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That is John chapter 8, verse 44. Lying is one of the basic means of deceiving others. And this country is at a point, there's been so many lies, there's been so much deception, we are on the brink, we are teetering which way we're going to go. And people, unfortunately, don't know what to believe. Because there are so many who are lying and deceiving. And I will say, I think at the top of that list is the media. They are shameful. They are despicable. I don't know how reporters can work for these corporations that are nothing but spreading lies and propaganda and hiding the truth from people. I keep asking myself, isn't there something can be done? I mean, can't we? Evidently, they don't consider it a crime. There's nothing in the Constitution about the media. Once they go to the dark side, what can be done? Most people never saw this coming. The First Amendment gives them a special right, freedom of the press, so they can say and do, or give a report, chronicle, whatever you want to call it, things without being pressured or silenced. But we never saw it going the other way, to where we would want them to be silent if they're not going to tell the truth. Anyway, I think Satan has got a good grip on the media of this country. And how long that will last, I don't know, but it's not going to last forever. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He has thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now we could get into eschatology there, but what I have in red is what I want to be the takeaway here. Satan, who deceives the world. Now he uses people like the media, people in the media, and politicians, people like George Soros and others, in order to deceive the world. But he's the one behind it. Don't think that the angelic conflict is disassociated with what's going on in the world and in our country. Quite the contrary. It is at a boiling point right now. Because Satan has got and his minions are working overtime to overthrow what was once a godly nation that stood for freedom. And there are still people like you and me that want it to stay that way. And angels, the elect angels, can be employed in order to have that come to an end. But it's all decided by Jesus Christ what His will is going to be. But it is on the front burner and it's boiling right now. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. Let's see, where did it go? Here it is. 2 Timothy 3:13. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's for the last times. That's for the times we are in right now. Let's turn our Bible to Jeremiah chapter 9. I think Jeremiah is the longest book in the Bible. Did you know that? If you go by word count, Jeremiah chapter 9, and we'll start with verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 5. And everyone deceives his neighbor, and does not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity. Now God is laying out why He is going to deal with these people. But doesn't that sound a lot like what we're covering right now? Verse 6. Your dwelling is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and assay them. For what else can I do because of the daughter of my people? Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceit. With his mouth, one speaks peace to his neighbor, but inwardly he sets an ambush for him. Verse 9. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? On a nation such as this, shall I not avenge myself? Now, one reason I went there is because this already happened. We're reading history here. Couldn't that just as easily be describing us now? Turn to Psalm chapter 35. You've got to go backwards now. Psalm chapter 35, verse 1 through 4. This is a psalm of David. Psalm 35. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of the buckler and shield, and rise up for my help. Draw also the spear and the battle axe to meet those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let those be ashamed and dishonored who seek my life. Let those be turned back and humiliated who devise evil against me. That devising evil is talking about deception. This always happens for people who devise evil. They are guilty of the sin of deception. They're deceiving. Just think of the Mueller report. Remember how people were deceived for so long as if the audacious, unbelievably stupid accusation that our president was a Russian agent. And it went on for, 3 years? Cost millions of dollars? All deception. By the way, I just remembered something. One of the reporters in that news conference that Trump's team had today, it was 90 minutes long, asked him, where is the FBI? And Rudy Giuliani started going. I don't know. The reason I'm saying that, and that was perfect. Why aren't they on top of all these things? Is Trump's team out there doing the analysis and going through, finding out what's really happening. You don't hear boo, nothing from the FBI. And the reason, now this is my opinion, I'm welcome to my opinion. I think the FBI and the Justice Department and the CIA are corrupt to the core. We might as well say it, because it's true. They're not even heard. They should be the one going out and finding all these things out and marching these people who have committed crimes right out in the open. And if they were doing their job and handcuffing them and taking them to jail, things might start going kind of to the right direction. But we all have heard and know the horrible things that went on in those agencies. Christopher Wray has known about that computer from Hunter Biden for nearly a year and didn't even tell the president. Didn't even know about it. I would say that would certainly come under the heading of deception, would you? It's blatant right under our nose. Okay, here's some biblical senses with regards to deception. The first one is deceit, a noun, the quality of being fraudulent. Deception as an act is a noun. Well, this says it's a noun, causing someone to believe an untruth. Boy, round the clock, they're spinning yarns. And then you have trickery. Noun, any type of misrepresentation intended to take advantage of a person in some way. You see, when you have all these things going on, the deception is at a fever pitch now. It hurts our country. It hurts all of us because people start thinking, I don't know who to believe. I don't know what the truth is. And so if you go and you're trying to tell them something about the gospel, something about God's Word, I don't know. How do I know that's true? You know, it really harms when people are deceiving.
General Flynn was a good example of trickery.
Mm-hmm.
And they set him up with trickery.
He's not the only one. There's been a lot of them. He was a decorated combat veteran, and what they did to him is a shame. Paul wrote that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. The apostle then added that Satan's deception is carried out by false apostles who also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. That's in 2 Corinthians 11:15. In Romans 16:17-20, Paul warned against false teachers in the church who by their smooth and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. That's verse 18. The ultimate source of their deception is by Satan, for as Paul wrote, quote, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, verse 20. That's coming. Can't wait. I can't wait to see the New Jerusalem and see Jesus Christ in control and all of these duplicitous, worthless, lying, cheating, horrible people are going to be crushed as well. He's going to come back and rule with a rod of iron, because that's what it takes, folks. They're not going to stop till they're dead. So even human agents who deceive others inside the church can ultimately be associated with the deceptive tactics employed by Satan. Now, you know, it's easy for us to hate the purveyors of lies and duplicity and are destroying our country. But we have to remember they have sold out to Satan. They rejected God, remember, in where we've gone so far. They know that God exists. The Bible tells us we know that. But they have suppressed the truth. And when you suppress the truth, then here comes the lies. When you're not in the light, you're in the darkness. And that's where they are. And we can't hate them. We're not to hate them. We're to love our enemies in this sense. They've been captured by the great dragon, the snake, Satan. We should pray for them. We should pray that they will see the light. That would be the best of all outcomes. But they have volition, and probably the great majority of them will not listen. And they will go to their grave rejecting God, God's Word, and Christians, and everything that's true. And then God will have to deal with them at the great white throne. Okay, just nearly out of time, just a little bit here. We are commanded to put away any deceit in our lives. There should be no deceit. You know, one reason that I love the people at this church is because I trust them. And when I say something to them and they say something to me, we're not playing games, we're not trying to deceive anyone, we're not trying to act like we're somebody or whatever. We're just folk. And that's what good folk do. They never try to put on airs and try to be better than you. And when someone in this church is blessed, and they maybe are blessed in a way that they have a lot of money come in or something like this, we're not selfish. We don't say, oh, well, who are they to get that? No, we're glad for them. That's the way we're supposed to be. And the reason we're that way is because we're taking in doctrine. We know what God expects of us. And one reason I'm going so slow through all these things is so that we can see these things in our lives if they even exist a little bit. We can't go around hating these people. What good is that? Now, we can hate their acts. We can hate what they're doing. But we need to pray for them that they will see the light. Anyway, here's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. We're going to end right here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. In reference to your former manner of life, he's talking to believers here, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Now, I would have to go here and stop now. You see what... We have just a minute left, so I want you to go here. I'll pick this up next time. But turn to Ephesians 4:22, and I want you to write something in there. Ephesians 4:22. And you can mull this over, and when we come back to this next Tuesday, Lord willing, you can maybe figure out on your own what I'm about to tell you. In reference to your former manner of life, before they became believers, it says, you lay aside the old self, the old man. And what I want you to write in somewhere, and maybe in your margin, and put an arrow over there, the word there for you lay aside is a verb, and it's an aorist passive imperative. So you can put APM if you don't know what that code is. By the way, our Greek code that tells you what all this is on a visual. On our website, if you just go to the alphabetical order, go down to G, there's the Greek code. It will tell you what all these codes that I use, what they are and what they mean. Now, the reason I'm having you do this is that it says, you lay aside the old self. Now, the aorist tense means you need to do this in a point of time. The passive voice means to receive something, and the M means a mandate. It's an imperative mood. You are commanded to receive something. Now, you would think that would be an active voice, wouldn't you? I mean, when you read that, it says, you lay aside the old self. Wouldn't you think? I mean, if I was just teaching from the English, it would say, you need to do this. You need to get busy and lay these things aside. It doesn't have anything to do with what you do. It's in the passive voice, meaning we receive something. We are commanded to receive something that is going to result in laying aside the old self. And we're going to end there. And you can figure out this. And next Tuesday, if you haven't figured it out, I'll help you. Is that a deal?
That's a good deal.
All right. There are a few of those aorist passive imperatives. It means you are commanded in a point of time to receive something, and we'll go from there. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time that we can fellowship in your word. These sins that are listed here were put there to show what those who have rejected you, suppressed the truth, and now they're trying to live their life apart from you. But it's not only those that do that who are unbelievers. Believers commit these same sins. Because when we are committing those sins, we're going away from you, and they have devastating consequences. So we pray that you will help us to look at these sins that we've been going on over, what their characteristics are, so that if we do a little introspection of our own self, we can find those. We can sniff these out and recognize them, and then we can acknowledge those sins to you and put a red flag on that so that we'll be able to see it in our own lives. So we thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.